Good morning. Wanted to share with you some of the things that occurred to me that were kind of funny about the time change and the clocks turning back, but I couldn't find any. So we have two scripture readings today. As instructed, we'll do the 1 Thessalonians one first, and it's chapter 4, 1 through 12. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen, who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all their sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And now for the reading of the gospel from the book of Matthew, chapter 23, and verses 1 through 11. Matthew 23, 1 through 11. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master. And you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This ends the gospel.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Leave it. I have a movie for you today.
Yay! How long is it?
5 seconds. 2 minutes?
We're going to talk about martyrs today. A martyr is someone who's willing to sacrifice their life for something else, for someone else, or for something they believe. And this is about a little boy who starts off with his mom and dad, and he gets taken to a temple where they're going to teach him things that he finally finds out aren't correct. And so what we're going to do is let you watch it, and I'm going to hope you learn from it, and we're going to see how Jesus Christ got a hold of his life, okay? Are we ready? Very good. My mic.
I never chose to become a Buddhist monk. My parents chose it for me. They sent me far away.
That's the
to a monastery. And my father left me there. For the next 9 years, I was trained to be a monk. 8 hours a day, 7 days a week. All I did was memorize and recite. Memorize and recite. The words of the Buddhist text spoke of peace and tranquility. But my teachers lived something very different. I was 13 when I finally ran away from the monastery.
You left the monastery, what? Shame!
My father said I had shamed the family because I didn't finish my training. He enrolled me in first grade. He would begin my education all over again.
Okay, so today we have a new student joining us. So everyone say hello to Sejun.
One of my teachers talked to me with respect, showed me a kindness I never experienced in monastery.
You can read this for me. The first John. Okay, great.
God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only.
What is this? Huh? You're not supposed to read these types of books in the house!
Family. And David and his wife have given me a place to stay. I'm reading more from the book David gave me. I have read about the light. It is the light I want.
Christian brothers and sisters as they boldly share the light of Christ. I'm sorry, I should have read that a little sooner. I just forgot. So I'm going to get this turned.
How old was he when he started out? No?
He was
four or five, yes. That's when his dad took him, left him there. Four or five. How old was he when he had to run away or leave the monastery?
13.
That's close to some of you guys, isn't it? Can you imagine being on your own that long? And here's the neat thing. Somehow, even in that situation, the Lord Jesus found him. What book did they give him? They gave him the Bible. One of the things that you're fortunate to have are parents who give you the Bible, and you get an opportunity to learn all on your own. As you get a little older, 12, 13, and whatever age, you have to understand, you have to learn that you follow Jesus because you say, I will follow Jesus. There's a true story about a little girl, only 9 years old, who was in a country, very difficult place to live in that country, not like ours. But in that country, they had their house broken into, and they were having a Bible study with a bunch of friends. And the people, the guards, the soldiers that came into that house took the Bible, spit on it, threw it on the ground, and stepped on it. And they said, you can leave the house alive, and you can leave the house if you're willing to tell Jesus and the Bible and the Word of God that you don't love him. And the big people began to walk out and stepped on the Bible. And some more of the littler people went out, younger people. Finally, it came to this little girl who was only 9 years old. And she came up to the Bible and she picked it up and she said, no, I believe in God's word and I believe in Jesus. Do you know what happened to her? She was martyred. Do you know what martyr means? It means willing to, go ahead. Willing to sacrifice your life for what you believe. One of the things that we have to learn, little or big, just like this boy learned, that sometimes the things you believe are extremely, very, very important. And they're the difference between living and dying. Not only physically, but spiritually. Today, Mr. Alice is going to help the big people understand that there are things that people are trying to do in our country that will really hurt and destroy your faith, really hurt and destroy your families. And so if you can listen to some of that, good. If not, here's the best part. Jesus grabbed a hold of this little boy's life, didn't he? And he won't let go of him. And that's the neat part, and that's why you can keep hoping in that. All right? Got a treat for you. How come I say ladies first? How come I say that? God says women are important and special, and gentlemen learn how to show them that. Ready? Gotta move a little, honey. Ladies first, two today. Grab real quick. And I'm introducing Mr. Alice while we do this. Some of you already know him. He's working at Concordia College. He's a doctor. I miss that part sometimes. And believe it or not, I can't believe he's one of your students. I go, yeah, I started teaching when I was 7, and he was 6. No, he's one of the people. Good, that's okay. He's one of the people that makes me feel proud to have been a part, a moment in his life, and can't take any credit for him. But praise God for what God's able to do through him. And so, Brad Ellis, as he shares with you today.
Well, good morning, and thanks for joining us as we're taking a look at cultural Marxism. You got the outline that we're going to take a look at so we can understand the times and know what to do. Let's pray here. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the freedom that we have to gather like this. And Lord, I pray that we'd be like the men of Issachar who understand the times and know what to do. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to have that spirit of boldness like Sajan had, to continue to hold on to you because you've taken hold of us and you're never going to let us go. Nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Lord, we thank you for that promise. We pray new insight today into our world, but also into your word. and help us to open our mouths and speak as we live in the kingdoms of the left and the right hand. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about cultural Marxism today, and hopefully you can understand what's going on better in our world. If you go to the next slide, 1 Chronicles 12:32 is a text I think I've shared with you before. The context is David coming to the throne of Israel, and all of the tribes have someone who, or a number of individuals who come. So there's people who come from Zebulun, there's people who come from Gad. But this is the only tribe that gets this description. They understood the times and knew what to do. Now, the context never tells you what was going on in Israel, but it's clear that they had their finger on the pulse of the nation and they could advise King David on what course of action to take. And so that's what we're going to do as we take this text and apply it to ourselves. Are we men and women of Lamb of God who understand the times and know what to do? And so we need to understand, why are things going on the way they are? It feels like everything's coming apart, and there's a reason for this. There are worldviews at play, and it's not Marxism. It's what some people call neo-Marxism or cultural Marxism. So we need to understand that. So next slide. If you take a look at classical Marxism or classic Marxism, to differentiate it from cultural Marxism, classic Marxism is pitting two groups against each other, rich versus poor. All right, so the bourgeoisie, the rich, those who own businesses, those who are wealthy, are the bad guys. The good guys are the proletariat, the poor. And so you pit these two groups against each other. So it's focusing on economics, all right? Marx believed that there would be a rebellion by the poor against the wealthy. It never happened. It never happened, all right? And so there were people who thought, well, why not, all right? So if you go to the next slide, cultural Marxism eventually was developed, and so that's what we want to talk about. As I share this, I'll talk about TIP, truth, identity, purpose. Truth, identity, purpose. So we're going to compare and contrast what this cultural Marxism TIP is, truth, identity, purpose, as opposed to a biblical worldview regarding truth, identity, and purpose. Today, simply put, when you listen to Marxist, cultural Marxist, neo-Marxist, whatever term you want to use, they reject the notion of absolute truth. So they're postmodern in that concept. There is no absolute truth. What there is, though, are truth claims of groups. And if you're part of the hegemony, if you're part of the dominant culture, if you're in the majority, if you hold influence and sway, your truth is what dominates in the culture. And so you're labeled as the problem. When you look at worldviews that make the world go round, right? Christianity, Islam, New Age, secular humanism, Marxism, postmodernism, Christianity stands alone in diagnosing what humans' problem is. It's not wealth. It's not a redistribution of that wealth. It's we're sinful. We're the only worldview that teaches that. We're fallen, we're sinful, we're evil. We don't teach we're neutral or good, but every other worldview does. So to understand, what do Marxists teach? Well, there's no God. We're basically good, neutral at worst. And so if there's problems in the world, it's got to be because of those people. And so now it's not just the rich, but it's anybody in the culture that's in the majority who's got what's called hegemony, a cultural influence and sway. If you go to the next slide, this is a picture of what was shown to school teachers in Springfield, Missouri, and they're asked to find themselves on the oppression matrix. So if you take a look at the left side of the screen, the bad guys, the evil, the in Marxism, the rich, all right, now is extended to all different categories, all right? And so it's white people, males, it's people who identify with their biological sex, it's people who are rich or wealthy, it's people who are able-bodied, it's Protestants, it's English speakers, it goes on and on, all right? So classic Marxism just focuses on economics. Cultural Marxism, neo-Marxism, focuses on every different distinction and category you can think of and has to find out why is there problems and suffering in the world. Biblical worldview says, look in the mirror. It's because you're sinful, all right? Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all right? There's no one who does right. We stand alone and saying, the problem is just look in the mirror. We're all sinful. This worldview says there's problems because of those people. Now, on the right side, these are the good people, the people who are oppressed, the people who are victims. And so, again, as you look at those, so it's non-whites, it's females, it's homosexuals, it's transgender, it's poor, it's disabled, it's non-Christian, et cetera, et cetera. And so you can see this in all sorts of classrooms. One of the benefits that came out of the COVID lockdowns was parents over shoulder looking at their kids' screens in 2020 going, what are you doing? What's going on in class? And so when we talked about transgenderism last week, a lot of that was exposed, and a lot of this critical race theory, cultural Marxism, was exposed as well. And so that's just one illustration of it, crystal clear in pitting one group against another. If you go to the next slide. Next, in the TIP, Truth, Identity, Purpose acrostic, the identity is you're either in this camp or that camp. You're either the oppressor, the bad guy, or the oppressed, the good guy. On the screen is the circle of oppression. In 2011, one of my students from Milwaukee Lutheran High School graduated, went to Marquette University. She was in a freshman orientation, and she brought this back to me, and she said, Mr. Ellis, look at what they're giving us on campus. So it's similar to what you just saw in that matrix, but now it's the circle of oppression. Everybody on the inner ring are the oppressors, the bad guys. Everybody on the outer ring are the good guys, the victims, the oppressed. So it asks people to find themselves. Where are you? Your identity is either the good guy or the bad guy. If you go to the next slide, the purpose is then your life should be one where you advocate for those who are oppressed. Your goal is to even out the scales of justice and to be an ally to help those who are being oppressed. On the screen is from third graders or four third graders in Cupertino, California. They're asked to find where they are in their privilege and their situation. So are you an English speaker? Are you Christian? Are you able-bodied, et cetera, et cetera, right? And so you should feel guilty about this or that or the other thing. And then you should advocate for those who are not of your ilk, because again, you're either in one camp or the other. If you go to the next slide, Thomas Sowell is an economy professor at Stanford University. I'll let you read this to yourself. That second sentence, I think encapsulates what's going on. The sins of humanity, if you want to look across the globe in time and space through different history, different culture, different areas, you'll find all of these things. You can talk about mistreatment of women, mistreatment of people, injustice, you name it. The sins of humanity now are being taught as just unique to the United States or to Western civilization alone. You don't talk about Muslim nations, you don't talk about communist nations, you only focus on those who are part of Western civilization, right? Let's go to the next slide. Where did this come from? So we've got to understand the times. Antonio Gramsci was a Marxist in Italy. Next slide. What he realized was there's not this uprising that Marx anticipated, that the poor would rise up against the rich. Workers of the world unite. Never happened. So he thought what you need to do is change the culture. You'll never change the West at the barrel of the gun. You cannot attack the West. It's too strong. So after World War I, realizing that, he wrote a thing called Prison Notebooks. Let's go to the next slide. And he said you need to attack the culture and attack it from the inside and pound away on the things that the West is built on. Judeo-Christian ethics and the economic system of capitalism. So again, he's a Marxist, so he doesn't believe in capitalism, free exchange of goods and services. The state should control and distribute wealth and distribute everything. Religion was under the gun because he's a Marxist. He doesn't believe God exists, and he believes that Christians are not focusing on the problems of this world. They're too focused on the hereafter and just getting people to heaven. And so they're in control. They have hegemony, these capitalists and these Christians. So their culture needs to be desecrated, needs to be destroyed, needs to be demolished, and then replaced. And you do that by attacking the culture and always unrelentingly pounding on it, saying, look at how unjust, look at how evil, look at how unrighteous this is. It needs to change. We'd be better off if we went to, and his plan was, to Marxism. Let's go to the next slide. There was a man named Georg Lukács who ran with this idea. And this Marxist in Hungary established a school to teach this, right? Next slide. One of his views was, who's going to liberate us from the yoke of Western civilization? The West is the problem. Again, why is there suffering in the world? It's not because of sin. No, it's because of that economic system and that culture. And so if we change the culture, we're going to have a better world, right? And so he and fellow-minded Marxists set up, next slide, the school called the Institute for Social Research. The nickname is called the Frankfurt School. So if you go online, you'll find Frankfurt School, or the technical term for it, the Institute for Social Research. They set this up in 1923. So it's in Frankfurt, Germany. It's got like-minded Marxists who believe this same kind of idea. So these are professors in psychology and economics and history and English and you name it. What do? They're teaching there in Germany. Next slide. 10 years later, the Nazis shut it down in 1933. Well, now these Marxist professors have no place to teach. So they come to America, next slide. They come to America, they started at Columbia in New York in 1933. And then they spread out to other universities across the country and they spread this concept of critical theory. Let's go to the next slide. So critical theory was what Gramsci developed. Gramsci and Lukács spread this at this Institute for Social Research, generated in Europe for about 10 years. Nazis shut it down, now it's 1933. It comes to America, starts at Columbia, then starts to slowly spread its way across the nation. Rudi Dutschke was a 60s revolutionist, and he said it like this: this will be a long march through the institutions. So these people who believed in critical theory to criticize and attack the culture and try to replace it with a Marxist concept realized you're not going to do this through violent overthrow. West is too strong. But what you could do is be a professor and teach the next generation of business people, media people, communication, teachers, whatever it is. These people then will spread out from your university and they will work in culture. They could have their own business. They could teach in a school. They could be in a church. They could be in communications. And then eventually, it'll just spread and spread and spread. It'll be a long march through the institutions. So they're playing the long game, all right? They realize it's not going to happen overnight. So in the 30s, it happens. Here's Dutschke talking about this in the 60s. And now it's 2020. People are looking over their screen. They're looking at their kids' computer going, what are you learning? Well, you're learning these concepts, all right? Because again, it's been spreading for decades now. Let's go to the next slide. In a nutshell, critical theory is not critical thinking. It's criticizing Western civilization. It starts with this assumption, there is no truth in a capital T total truth concept. There's just your truth or a group's truth. The group that's in power, that has majority, hegemony, they're the bad guys. They're forcing us to think like we do. The classic illustration of this is at this time of the year, you'll see pine trees being set up at public buildings, government-run buildings, and the name of it will no longer be a Christmas tree. It'll be called a holiday tree. We need to change the culture because the culture oppresses those who are in the minority. So not everyone's a Christian, so we're not going to use the term Christmas tree. We're going to change it to holiday tree. It's more generic, it's more nondescript, and in that way, quote unquote, no one is offended. So again, this didn't happen overnight. It's been happening for a long time. That's why you see the change in language, all sorts of things. If you go to the next slide, critical theory also is this one-way street that attacks Western civilization alone. It's always unrelentingly criticizing. It's not talking about Muslim nations. It's not talking about Marxist nations. It only focuses on the West. On the screen is a slide from an atheist conference in London. Notice, whether you're an atheist, whether you're lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, or whether you're a woman, you all have one thing in common, and notice what the problem is. It's oppression by religion. Those Christians are the problem. Again, you have to diagnose, why is there problems on planet Earth? The Christian goes, because we're all sinners. If you don't believe this, you've got to have an explanation. So the explanation, well, it's those people. And so we scapegoat all problems onto this group. And so at this atheist conference, notice, we can end their oppressions. The oppression matrix, the circle of oppression, we can end their oppressions. The language is always the same in Marxism. The oppressors need to be stopped. They need to be silenced, all right? And so what I taught at Milwaukee Lutheran for 25 years, what I now teach at Concordia in the School of Education and Foundations of Education and teaching the faith is, ask three questions when you're talking to people. What do you mean by that? How do you know that? And what if you're wrong? What do you mean by that? This is oppression. This is oppression. This is Christian oppression. What do you mean by that? The definition of oppression, when you look it up in a dictionary, is cruel or unjust treatment. Cruel or unjust treatment. And so what you do to people today is this. You go, what do you mean by that? Well, that's oppression. Cruel and unjust treatment? Me being a Christian? Me setting up a tree and calling it a Christmas tree? That's oppression? Yes, that's oppression. Your language is oppressing us. We should change that to a holiday tree. And my response is, oppression is when a group comes in and kidnaps and kills people, beheads children, and celebrates it like Hamas did. That's what oppression is. Cruel and unjust treatment. So if you want to change the definition of words, let's be very clear about this, all right? Because I'm not going to equate a Christmas tree and calling it a Christmas tree as an act of oppression when there's people who are being beheaded because they're Jewish, as it just happened on October 7th. Go to the next slide. Language, as I mentioned, the holiday tree, the Christmas tree, all right? Language is a tool of oppression. And so you need to change the language. We cannot use these terms anymore, all right? The law has been set up just to advocate for those who are in cultural hegemony. So ultimately, critical theory came first, then critical legal theory. In 1977, at the University of Wisconsin in Madison, critical legal theory was born. It focused just on the law, saying the law has been established in America only to benefit white males. And so we need to change the oppression of the law because it's only set up to celebrate those who are white, who are male, who are Christian, who are straight, et cetera, et cetera. Eventually, critical race theory was born in the late 70s at Harvard. So again, notice the timeline. 1923, Institute for Social Research. 1933, it comes to America at Columbia. It's a long march through the institutions. And eventually it starts to change and mutate, and critical theory moves into critical legal theory, critical race theory, born in the late 70s, and here is where we are today. So again, this didn't happen overnight. It didn't start in 2020. It happened a long time before that. Let's go to the next slide. So on the screen is a slide from the National Museum of African American History and Culture at the Smithsonian. I don't know if you remember this, when this exhibited. In critical race theory, race now is the prison to examine all of culture and to see if people don't have the same outcome, it must be because this is a racist institution, a racist society, et cetera, et cetera. Let's go to the next slide. A little bit larger. This is only half of it. If you want, I can send you the whole slide. But whiteness or white culture is exhibited by rugged individualism, a nuclear family, an emphasis on the scientific method, on following the law, et cetera, et cetera. As if those who are not white do not believe in science, do not believe in working hard, do not believe in the family, all right? It's only aspects of whiteness. So critical race theory only views society and the problems in it due to race. Let's go to the next slide. As this time in which we live has people use the expression white supremacy white privilege. They're not talking about the Ku Klux Klan. What they're saying is whites have the upper hand. They're the majority as numbers in the demographics of the United States, and everything is geared for them to better their lives. And so whether it's law, whether it's school, whether it's economics, everything's geared for whites. That's what white supremacy is all about. Let's go to the next slide. And so in the end, if people don't have the same outcomes in their life, it must be due to racism. And so in the little picture, the white man is racing against the woman of color, and obviously she has all these obstacles, he has none, and therefore this whole system is geared to better his life, and she's going to have a struggle. So you need to advocate for the oppressed and make sure that the path is cleared. It's a better situation. You never focus on the land of opportunities. You don't say that, because why isn't everyone's outcome the same? It's not. There aren't equal opportunities. And so it's a land, it should be the land of equal outcomes. And so we're going to make sure that we take from those who have and give to those who don't have. We'll redistribute wealth, we'll redistribute privilege, we'll redistribute these things. Let's go to the next slide. The term social justice is one that has come into the nomenclature, the parlance, the language that we use, right? Anytime you put an adjective in front of the word justice, you need to ask questions. What do you mean by that? So when people argue for climate justice, what do you mean by that, all right? Anytime you put an adjective in front of the word justice, be very careful, all right? Oxford Dictionary defines it like this: social justice is a distribution of privilege, opportunity, and wealth. So remember, in Marxism, what do you want to do? You gather the wealth from the bourgeoisie and you distribute it to the proletariat. You take from the rich and you give to the poor and you redistribute the wealth. No nation that's followed Marxism has ever done that. You've never had a classless society. The people who've grabbed all the wealth just keep it for themselves and they don't distribute it to everyone. But in today's parlance, the idea is what we're going to do is we're going to distribute privilege, opportunity, and wealth. The question to ask is, who's distributing this? Who's distributing the privilege? Who's distributing the opportunity? Who's distributing the wealth? And so the answer is those of us in government. We're going to make this better. We're going to make this more fair. All right? Next slide, please. Social justice then gives me a reason to live. It gives me an opportunity to make a difference in the world. So if you remember, after the George Floyd riots, you'd have people who were forced to kneel and confess their guilt, and therefore, when you're doing that, confess that you're white and privileged. You're right, I'm white and privileged. And so I'm going to confess my guilt, and therefore I'm going to become an ally. Anybody now who joins in this charge is feeling better about themselves, like you're making this a better world. Let's go to the next slide. As this continues, people need to confess their sins of being English-speaking, white, male, straight, Christian, whatever. You're not going to be forgiven, but you'll understand that you have it too good and you need to advocate and help those who don't. As this was happening, Kelly and I told our girls, Micaiah and Kalia, now sophomore and senior at Living Word Lutheran High School, never ask for forgiveness for things that are not sins. So you're not going to apologize for being white, for being female, for being Christian, for being English-speaking, for being able-bodied. You're not doing anything wrong. But then we said this: if you violate God's law, you need to confess that sin. If you've broken the laws of the land, you need to admit that, and you're going to have to pay the consequences for that. But don't ever take false guilt on yourself for something that is not a sin. Let's go to the next slide. Understand the times in which we live. When we talked about transgenderism, this is just the latest iteration of what's going on due to people who were part of the Frankfurt School. One of the diabolical ideas that they had was to understand the power of sexuality and how it could change the culture. But it had to be liberated from this Judeo-Christian ethic. Georg Lukács said it like this: the biggest obstacle for our movement to go through the Western civilization is biblical Christianity and people who adhere to this standard of behavior. And so what the Frankfurt School adherents did was this. They focused a tremendous amount on sexuality. And so what they argued was this. If you look at the Bible, it's not from God because there is no God. Why do you listen to this book dictate to you how you should act sexually? You should be free to do whatever you want. Why are you following a man-made code of books that were written thousands of years ago? Let's go to the next slide. If you'd be free to express yourself sexually in any way you want, you will be much better off. You will be healthier. You will be happier. But now you're being repressed by sexuality that's dictated by a book that's just a man-made book by Judeo-Christian adherents. Don't do that. You should be free to do whatever you want. Go to the next slide. So one of the ideas that they had was to wed this concept with psychology and to say, if you don't agree with someone's sexual choice, you're phobic. So you started hearing these terms. You don't believe that homosexuality is correct? You're homophobic. You don't believe that people should change their sex and transgenderism? You're transphobic. It was 1987. I was finishing up my student teaching at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis. And that was the first time I had ever heard the term homophobic. We had a class called What I Believe. We looked at these issues regarding all sorts of different topics, and the seniors had to think about, okay, what do I believe regarding this topic and that topic? One of them was sexuality. So we addressed biblical sexuality in all the different avenues. And one of the students, in writing an evaluation for me, said this, I can't believe you're so homophobic. It was 1987. I had never heard that term before. So I looked it up. I don't have an irrational fear of homosexuals, but that's not what it's saying. It's saying you don't agree with this lifestyle, so there's something wrong with you. You have a psychological disorder. So when you think about it, you don't want to be accused of having a psychological disorder, so you back off and you don't talk about it. You just say, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not my choice, but there's nothing wrong with that, all right? I wouldn't do that, but there's nothing wrong with that. If you go to the next slide, understand the times in which we lived. I'll let you read this quote from the Commission on Civil Rights. So think about this. This is from the chairman on the Commission for Civil Rights. And if you believe in religious freedom, so remember in the First Amendment, there's five rights. One is we're not going to establish a national religion, or we're not going to prohibit the free exercise thereof. So there is no national denomination or religion. And if you don't want to worship anything, or if you want to worship a doorknob, you're free to do that, all right? Well, what is this saying? If you use these terms, religious liberty, religious freedom, this is hypocrisy, because they simply stand for, as a code word, intolerance, discrimination. Notice the phobia, homophobia, Islamophobia. So if you don't believe that all religions are true, they're just different, you have a psychological disorder. This is the Commission on Civil Rights. So understand the times in which you live. If you go to the next slide. The cancel culture that we live with today, people being deplatformed, demonetized, being removed from social media, it came from this gentleman. He was a member of this Frankfurt School mentality, a cultural Marxist, neo-Marxist, his name was Herbert Marcuse. He wrote a essay called Repressive Tolerance in the 60s. If you go to the next slide, he said, quote, what we've got to do is have intolerance against movements from the right and toleration of movements from the left, restraining the liberty of the right, now watch this, and strengthening the oppressed against the oppressors. So you need to not allow certain people to speak or to have their videos available or to make money on social media or whatever it is. Why? Because those people are part of the problem. And therefore, we're liberating the oppressed because we're silencing the oppressors. Of course we're going to have a double standard, right? I believe I told you the story about the girl who painted around the dorm doors. I think we did that in here, correct? Did we ever tell that story? So just to put it in perspective, why did I start teaching worldviews at Milwaukee Lutheran? Well, Tom Buck gave us a book by Nancy Piercy, Total Truth, and that was a good book to talk about worldviews and the importance of it. But I had a student who went off to one of the UW schools. And she went to a UW school, and the first week, her RA, resident assistant, said, hey, we're going to meet all the girls on our floor here. I've got all sorts of paint, brushes, pencils. You can paint whatever you want around your dorm door and express yourself and get to meet the other girls on the floor. So our Milwaukee Lutheran grad is looking around down the hall and not knowing what to do. So she's just looking for inspiration by the other girls that are starting to draw and paint on the walls. And so she sees one girl around her door painting a jungle scene with these large Easter Island heads. You know I'm talking about those stone heads, right? She goes, okay, all right, it's kind of an Indiana Jones vibe. That's cool. Looks down the hall, sees a girl painting Care Bears and all sorts of cartoon characters. And she's thinking, well, that's cute. That's fun, you know. Looks down the hall. There's a girl, she's got upside down crosses, 666, pentagram. She's got satanic symbols, right? She's thinking, we're not going to be besties, all right? Okay, that's the way it is. So then she goes, oh, I know what I'm going to do. Grabs a pencil, she draws a hill, she draws three crosses, and then she draws a stone rolled away from an empty tomb. She grabs a brush, she grabs some paint, and the minute she's about to apply the paint to the wall, the RA comes over and goes, you can't paint that. Now, she's a good Lutheran girl, raised in a good home, went to Milwaukee Lutheran, so she's doing Romans 13. She's obedient to those in authority. She puts the paint down, but she goes into her dorm room, she gets on her laptop, and she emails me. She goes, Mr. Alice, what should I do? So she tells me exactly what's going on. So I said to her, wow, this must have been really, really troubling, but remember two things. Number one, you have freedom of religion, and you are sharing the gospel what the Lord wanted you to do. They just simply asked you to express yourself and meet the girls on the floor, and that's what you're doing. To this day, I don't know what she did. She never emailed back, and I'm hoping one day I will meet her and she'll tell me, I took your advice and said, no, I'm sorry, I'm going to continue to do this. And if not, she could appeal to the dean of the students, of the RAs, or of the resident assistants, or whatever. But that's a clear example of where we are now. Why is this girl with her satanic symbols allowed? Well, she's in the oppressed class. You're the oppressor class. You're the Christian. You can't paint that. We can't allow that. And so that's why we've got to understand the times and know what to do. If you go to the next slide, the cancel culture is all over the place. And so if we don't understand this, we're just going to go, well, okay, I guess, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being Christian. I'm sorry for being male. I'm sorry for having this genitalia. You're not apologizing for anything if you're not violating God's law. And so don't do that. So if you flip the sheet over, go to the backside. What are some things that we can do? Let's understand the times. Next slide. And know what to do. I like this picture of this little girl. She's telling it like it is. She's not an oppressor. But she's white, and she might be an English speaker, and she may be able-bodied, but I appreciate what she's doing. She's taking a stand. And that's why the easiest thing is to shut up and go, you're right, I'm sorry. No, we live in two kingdoms, the kingdom of the left hand and the right hand. The right hand's the church. You go out and speak the truth in love. You share the gospel, law and gospel. Kingdom of the left hand, it's the state. You're a member of the state. So you see this in the book of Acts when Paul, in Acts 16, is arrested, beaten, without a trial, and then the people in Philippi, the leaders, go, oops, sorry about that, you're free to go. And he goes, no, we're Roman citizens. You're not just going to usher us out the back door. You're going to lead us in procession out the front gate so everybody knows what you did was wrong. You stand up for your rights. So the last part of the message here are things you can do as you, in the kingdom of the left hand, as you interact with people online or in person, talk about things that can be of benefit. Number one, understand, let's go to the next slide, how are we judging things right and wrong? What is the basis for this? If you have a standard, a goalpost, all right, something to shoot at, you know what's good and what's no good, right? When you measure things by the law of God, you understand what's outside of his will. But if now we're listening to other people, how are we judging things? If there is no capital T truth, if there's just my truth and this group's truth, why do I have to listen to this group? Why is this group now the bad guy? How are we determining that? Next slide. Or let's do it like this. Do we subscribe to collective guilt and tribal thinking, or do individuals stand on their own merit and are judged accordingly? So again, if we're going to lump all whites, all blacks, all English, all non-English, all fill in the blank against one another and say all these people are good, all these people are bad, we'll become tribal, and that never ends well. That never ends well. Let's go to the next slide. Understand, what would you like to change Western civilization into? So again, critical theory only goes in one direction. It only attacks the West. It never addresses Muslim nations, Marxist nations, et cetera, et cetera. On the screen is a graph that shows the death by government compared to other things. Rudolf Rummel at the University of Hawaii did a study. What's the most deadly thing that happens to humans? What Rummel found in his research was the most deadly thing to happen to humans is not disease, it's not war, it's not famine, it's the type of government you're under. And the body count goes through the roof when you're under Marxist nations, totalitarian nations. It's not Christianity. Christianity has had terrible things that it's done in its name, but it's far outranked by Marxism with the body count. So if you want to get rid of Western civilization, which is based on Judeo-Christian, Greco-Roman concepts, what would you like? You've got a lot of nations out there that are Marxist or Muslim. And when it comes, next slide, when it comes to the freedom that they have, it's nothing like what's in the West. Understand, if we're now going to look at just groups, what tribe are you from? The white tribe, the black tribe, the English speakers, the non-English speakers, the able-bodied, the non-able-bodied. Then understand, tribalism never ends well. And you can see this all over in history, and you can see it today. So we can talk Sunni Shia, we can talk about the Hutus and the Tutsis, we can talk about anything you'd like. It's all over, tribe versus tribe. Let's go to the next slide. On the screen is from Freedom House. It's a human rights watchdog organization, kind of like Amnesty International. The green countries are free nations. The yellow nations, mostly free. The red nations, not free at all. If you go to the next slide, what Freedom House found was this. Almost all of the free countries are Western nations. The non-free are dominated by Muslim and Marxist nations. So when you talk about what we have, it's not perfect, but it's the best house in a bad neighborhood. And that's my favorite expression about the United States. What is it? It's not perfect, but it's the best house in a bad neighborhood. But remember what Sol said. What you're seeing today is the sins of humanity taught as just the special depravities of the United States or of the West. And nothing else is ever addressed. It's just in the West. Let's go to the next slide. If you want to know what to do and help people understand, okay, so the oppressors are taking advantage of the oppressed, why do people migrate here? Why do people come here? And if this is only geared to advance whites, why, when it comes to the Asian American population in the United States, do you have a higher degree of college degree attainment and a highest average income level among Asian Americans more than whites or blacks or browns? Why is that? It would only be geared to celebrate whites and take care of them. Next slide. Also understand, when you have legal immigration, not illegal, we're not talking about what's going on at the southern border, but just legal immigration in the United States, the United Nations points out 4 times as many come here to the United States than they do the second place nation, which is Germany, which is also Western civilization. People come here for the land of opportunity. Why would they come here 4 times as many if they're going to be oppressed? Look at the populations of African and Caribbean countries that come here from predominantly black nations to predominantly white nation. You're not coming here to get oppressed. They're coming here for a better life. Let's go to the next slide. Understand that the rights of people are on the line. So that girl who says, what should I do with the painting? You have the freedom to share the gospel because of the First Amendment. So freedom of speech is on the line, freedom of religion. other aspects as well. Let's go to the next slide. The 14th Amendment says we are making sure that everyone has equal protection under the law. These are fundamental things we need to know and fight for. And then finally, let's go to the next slide. We need to also understand in the Civil Rights Act of 1964, we do not discriminate on race. But now, well, of course we have to discriminate to deal with past discrimination, right? So Ibram Kendi's book, How to Be Anti-Racist, says that very clearly. The way to deal with past discrimination is to be discriminating now, right? Wow, it's unbelievable. Next slide. When you are talking about this, if you cannot remember anything else, just remember stereotyping and scapegoating. Are we going to now stereotype everyone? All whites are this way, all blacks are this way, all English speakers are this way, all non-English speakers are that way, all men are this way, all women are that way. And we're going to stereotype everybody, and then we're going to scapegoat all the problems of humanity and lump it on this category, this group over here. That's why tribalism always ends in bloodshed, because those people are the problems, and we're justified in what we're doing because they're evil. They're the problem. If they weren't here, we'd be better off. Let's go to the next slide. There are others who understand the times and know what's going on. They're not necessarily Christian, but you're seeing things going on. So when you have gays against groomers, these homosexuals are saying what's going on in targeting children to sexualize them is wrong. So you're going to find yourself in line with people that, wow, we don't believe the same thing when it comes to, let's say, religion or sexuality, but we all understand there's some stuff going on right now that's just not correct when it comes to how our country is set up, right? So communicate, coordinate with them. Let's go to the next slide. The whole idea of defunding the police after the death of George Floyd can be discussed when people look at the facts. Police are not hunting down and killing black people indiscriminately. Washington Post gathers this information. So if you want to look at the most fresh data, they've got it. And so you'll notice the millions of arrests per year, predominantly whites, and then the number of people killed, it's infinitesimally small in comparison to the millions of arrests. But again, the question is, when these people are killed, were they resisting arrest? Did they have a weapon? That's never shown in the stats from the Washington Post. Just the reality is there were 13 unarmed people killed. Now again, what's justice? Not social justice, but what's justice? If this was an abrogation of the law by the law officer, the policeman, that's got to be dealt with. But if this was, again, resisting arrest and the situation was going on, again, it can be warranted. But also then look at the number of assaults against the officers and the hundreds killed in the line of duty. So when people talk about defunding the police, you reap what you sow. And so now the cities that have done that are seeing the crime skyrocket. And again, from Romans 13, we understand, what does the government do? It's there to punish the wrongdoer and condone what's right. Let's go to the next slide. If you have opportunity to explain why isn't everyone having the same outcome, this should be the land of equal outcomes, not the land of equal opportunity. Well, the outcomes will never be the same for every group or every individual. Why? Sowell's book, Discriminations and Disparity, is excellent, so you can check it out, but I've just summarized it for you if you go to the next slide. There are all these different variables in line. Let's go to the next slide. Look at all the variables in success for people's lives. What Sowell points out in his book, Discrimination and Disparities, there are all these things, and if you simply are looking for one answer to why everyone doesn't have the same outcome, you're fooling yourself. So what I do at Concordia and the Foundations of Education class is this. I ask the students, why wasn't everyone in your graduating class from high school valedictorian? Why wasn't everyone with a 4.0? Tell me why. And so the kids brainstorm and they go, well, some people didn't put education as a priority, didn't have a high IQ, they had to work and do homework, and so they just, you know, didn't have the time. You know, so they understand, and you understand, right? And so Sowell points out, if you think that every individual will be successful and every group will be successful, you're fooling yourself. Look at all the variables involved, right? And so in the classroom, what can we handle? What can we address as teachers? Pretty much the last two things. We can emphasize the priorities. We're going to put our work first, and then we're going to go play. And we can talk about resiliency, a growth mindset, all right? You can't do it yet, but you can. I'll help you, all right? But those other things, they're out of our control. They're out of our control. Let's go to the next slide. Understand the success sequence. The encouraging news about this country, it's not perfect, but it's the best house in a bad neighborhood, is the success sequence. The Brookings Institute found among millennials, regardless of the people group you come from, red, yellow, black, white, whatever, if you do these four things, 97% of millennials were not in poverty. They finished high school. They worked full time. They got married. Then they had children. Just if you did the first two, if you finished high school and worked full time, 92% of any person in any people group in the millennials was not in poverty. So again, it's not the land of equal outcomes, but it's a land of equal opportunity. And if you will follow this path, it's a recipe for success. And that's why I encourage these former teachers or these future teachers to know you're helping kids on a path of success, but you got to keep them in school. That's step number one, finish school. Let's go to the next slide. Emphasizing, again, what's always worked. We celebrate the stories of people who, through hard work and perseverance, have made their lives better. Correct. And so everyone can do this. And that's why we have these wonderful stories. We make movies about these people. And that's the good news. It's not this terrible country it's made out to be. Finally, let's understand truth, identity, purpose from a biblical worldview. Let's go to the next slide. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The word truth is all over in Scripture. Biblically, we believe in absolute truth. God's word is the truth, right? Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth, Father. Your word is truth, John 17, all right? And so we believe biblically that there is truth. When it comes to our identity, I think you know 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Your identity is not in your genitalia. It's not in your sexual attraction. It's not in your income level. Your identity is in Christ. You have these different aspects of you, but you find that you are joined together with other Christians in the body of Christ. And that's Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. Instead of pitting all these groups together, God in his omniscience sends this message through Paul as he writes to the Galatians and says, look at the inclusivity you have here. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. When it comes to race, class, gender, they're addressed right in that passage. Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And then Ephesians 2 illustrated for you with the picture. If we would go back in time and we would go to the temple in Jerusalem, there was literal segregation of Jews against Gentiles. And so the outer court of the Gentiles, they stood out there. And then there was another court just for Jewish people. And that was segregated male and female. So the Jewish men are in one section, the Jewish female are in others. Do yourself a favor and read Ephesians 2 sometime. Paul says this, in Christ, and he keeps repeating in Christ in this one letter multiple times. And four times in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, he says, Christ is our peace, and the dividing wall of hostility is gone. The dividing wall of hostility is gone. The Jews and Gentiles in the Christian churches would meet together. The males and females would be together. They weren't segregated. And so to offer a world that pits group against group, as we can continue to share Christ and the inclusivity that truly is the way God intended it. And when you read Revelation, if you've never read it, let me tell you how it ends. We win. Okay? All right. Why? Because Christ is the victor. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John said numerous times in the book, when I looked into heaven, I saw people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. From every tribe, language, and people, and nation. It's not those people are the problem. We're the problem. Christ is the solution. And you can offer a tip to people as we deal with this cultural Marxism. God's truth, our identity in Christ, and the purpose to let people know in Christ there is salvation and there is inclusion. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and the truth you've spoken. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a boldness to speak this truth in love, not be intimidated. Lord, I thank you that you've used Paul and others. Lord, use us as well. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and forgiving us and giving us this opportunity. We pray all this in Jesus' name.